My name is Nate. I get the privilege to serve on staff here today. We're pausing our conversation on abiding in the Prince of Peace. I know many of you have just talked about how that's been a blessing to you. We're pausing this very intentionally. We planned this last year on our sermon series. We're going to talk today about Invested 2022. I'm going to piggyback off of what Andrew said, and we're going to share the vision of this. And so if you, if you've been in here for the last 20 minutes listening to the worship and participating and just giving your life to Jesus, that last song, Jesus is our deliverance. And if you've never recognized your depravity and how you're bound by things of the enemy and by just fleshly desires and things of this earth, if you've never recognized that, then you're missing a whole opportunity for freedom in Christ. But if you've recognized it, which I think all of us, most of us have, think about the last time. Think about when you were bound. Think about when God gave you grace for a situation that it was just a very difficult time and a very difficult season. And that's what we're about at Catalyst, is knowing Jesus, knowing Christ, making him known. And so all the conversations we have from a pulpit all the way to kidmen, you know, family ministry, you know, a little five-year-old, is about Jesus. That's what we're about today. And that's why this conversation, I think, today is so important. But Jesus is my deliverance. I was just down there just appreciating, God, thank you for delivering me from the porn addiction that I had years ago. Thank you for delivering me. You know, that's my story. Thank you for delivering me from the oppression and the daddy wounds and the you know, the hurt from a broken, abusive childhood. Like, that's my story. And I'm free. I'm on the other side of those things. And it's because of the Lord's hand in my life. Not because of religion, not because of just we're here today because we just do it, we're Americans, we go to church. No, it's because of a living, breathing God. And so as we dive into this today, think about it through that grid, investing in the kingdom of God and what he's doing for our life and for his greater good. Later this year, we're going to do a series on biblical prosperity, about stewardship. We're going to talk about that. Today's not a message on money. We're going to talk a little bit about money. It's not even a message on church attendance. Really, today, we want to talk about two God-given institutions, the church and the family. How do I partner these two influences to make Christ known? And then the third part, the invested catalyst vision. So, if they'll pull up that picture on the screen, we use a theory around here called orange. It's a curriculum. But the whole theory is you've got the yellow, which is the church, which is the light, the illumination of Christ. You've got the family. These are two God-given institutions. When we merge them together, remember in school when you were learning colors, like, so when you merge orange and yellow together, you get, or red and yellow together, you get orange. And so orange is kind of the concept around here. We want orange. And today we're going to talk about family ministries, K through high school. We're going to talk about what that looks like across the board. But these are two imperfect institutions. Would you agree with that? I mean, just probably on the way to church, some of you reminded yourselves of that because you haven't been together all week and you're fighting and you're nitpicking and you're, you know, I want Starbucks, so I don't like Starbucks. I want 7-Brew. I'm not paying for coffee. Like all these things, it's an imperfect institution, but it's God-given. The church, imperfect. Made up of messy people that are just forgiven. Like, we're not perfect. Nobody. If you're at a church and they claim to be perfect, run. Like, that's going to become a cult pretty soon because that's not the way it is. We're not perfect. We're just forgiven, and we're walking in intimacy with Christ, and he's transforming our lives. And so very imperfect influences, but God put them in place. So let's talk about the church, the yellow. C.S. Lewis said this, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. And so the church should be in existence to illuminate Christ. Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." That's speaking individually, but also as the corporate church. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light all to the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so today, this will be a 30,000-foot view about family ministries and about the church and about family. But part of this message today, we'll kind of get down into the nitty-gritty of your life. And so I prepared this message, and you know, I've taught on this before, and then I didn't realize during first service, this is a very challenging message. I thought, man, we're going to talk about Invested, and it'll be awesome, and everybody's going to give to Invested, and we'll finish that out today. But when you start looking at these things, think about this. People in your sphere of influence, do they see you as a light illuminating Christ? That's not 30,000, that's right in your face. Would people, would somebody today, if Christianity were outlawed, would they accuse you of being a Christian? Would there be enough evidence in your life to convince a jury that you're a Christian? Is it just because I'm an American? Is it just because it's cultural? It's just fun. But we are called to be the light of the world. The church is a corporate entity, the ecclesia, you know, the gathered ones, the ones set apart by God. We're called to be a light to illuminate Christ. One of the problems that I get so frustrated and so disappointed in the evangelical American church today is we're illuminating everything else as equally as Christ. We're into all this social justice. We're into politics. We're into all these side issues. Now, I'm not talking about individuals as believers. I'm talking about the church. As an institution, we're called to illuminate Christ Jesus. And when we illuminate Christ Jesus, then he takes care of those horizontal things. He fixes the social things. He fixes some of those political things. I think some of those might be, you know, cast into outer darkness with the end, right? Politics can be so nasty and ugly, and, you know, I don't know if that can be redeemed, but God does what God does. And so we've got to be careful as the church that we focus on illuminating Christ. So where we get that picture is in the old covenant with the tabernacle and the temple and the place where God, you know, dwelt his presence back then. Revelation talks about it. So it's, you can see it in multiple places in the Bible. But it talks about the lampstand that was put in there, and the lampstand was there to shine the light on the showbread, which was the representation of Christ. And so the church, that light should be illuminating Jesus. And then out of that, there's other conversations. But that's yellow. That's as simple as it is. Everybody got the church. God-given institution, it was his idea. But before he gave us the church, a lot of people think this is backwards. Before he gave us the church, he gave us the family. So let's move into the family conversation. I love how Reggie Joyner puts it, the author of The Orange Curriculum. He said, it's like a Petri dish, right? With Petri dishes, it's like an experiment. And so have you ever looked at your spouse and said, like, we really don't know what we're doing? Like, it's kind of like an experiment, and you go from your third. Somebody was telling me this morning, they're having, you know, they're pregnant with their third, and, you know, they're getting as mentally prepared as they can. And, you know, like for us, by the time the third one came along, it was just like, you know, goldfish and milk, like whatever they need. The first one, we were like micromanaging, controlling, and, you know, like everything. But, you know, it's a Petri dish. You're trying to figure it out. But it's a God-given institution. And God gave it to the family, or he gave it to the mom and the dad, right, originally, but sin's marred all of that. And so there's very few nuclear families today. We have step, and we have orphan, you know, fosters, and we have grandmas raising grandkids, and we have, you know, just people that aren't blood, but we would consider them family. So that's the institution we're talking about right here. God gave us the family, I believe, number one, to disciple the children. Discipleship is the key to the family. And so when we talk about discipleship, Jesus said in Matthew 28, he came unto them and spoke, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. So he has the authority, and then he hands it off. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he didn't say build big buildings and have all these, you know, big extravagant, you know, ordeals that we do in churches today. Not saying those things are wrong and bad. He said the goal is to make disciples. And so that begins in the home. And I'm going to say something here that probably over the years we've just watched how it shocks parents, it shocks people, that when I say this statement, that the church is not the primary discipler of your children. And that just shocks people. Well, we bring them to church to be discipled. That is not how God set it up. He created the parents. He created the family to be the primary place of discipleship. And if we can teach families that, then Catalyst Church can come along and undergird that, and we can partner the church and the family to make Christ known. When parents get a hold of this, there's usually this dull, oh, like I'm responsible, this weight, this discouragement, this fear, I can't do it. But then once they get into it, partnering with Catalyst Church, they see, I can be the primary discipler of my children. And that's what it's all about, you know. And so let me show you that image of the discipleship there, David. This is an image that's kind of popular that goes around, you know, recently. But modern day discipleship up there, it's like a big funnel. You get people to come to a large gathering, then you get them to connect, then you get them to serve. And then after that, maybe they go out, right? And that's fine. That's actually a funnel kind of that we use here with corporate gatherings. But at Catalyst, we're not all about the corporate gathering. We're more this over here. Why we're always pushing small groups is because we want to get you around a table. Jesus ministered heavily to Then he ministered heavily to 12, then 70, and then 500, and then beyond that, right? And so the goal is to get you into a smaller setting. Well, the first smaller setting we want to invite you to is your own family unit, the one that God's already given to you. How can we partner with you to help you disciple? So let's see what the Bible has to say of this. I don't know if I agree with you, Nate, that, you know, I'm supposed to bring my kids to church and the pastor disciples them, right? Let's read what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 6. As we read through this, just think about the weight of what's being said. We're going to look at an Old Testament and a couple New Testament examples of the weight of discipleship that's on the parents. And again, none of this is meant to be discouraging or condemning. Convicting, yes, but not condemning, not pointing fingers. The thing about the Word of God, when it reveals something, it's God's grace saying, hey, we can do better here. I can transform you to do that. So none of this is meant to be a discouragement, but in our experience, a lot of people around this region, they let everybody else disciple their kids but them. The school's discipling their kids. Social media. You know, influence with your children years ago used to be the parents, the school, your neighborhood, and that's really it. But now you've got the globe. Your kids can get on this thing and be anywhere in the world and on the globe. All of these voices are discipling your children, but you drop your kids off once a week in church and think that that's going to, you know, fix all that. That's not the way it is. God called us to do this right here. This is the commandment, and these are the statutes, not a suggestion, and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land you're crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson. Notice the generational piece of that. It's a passing down. All the days of your life, so that your days would be prolonged. Jumping down to verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That seems like a lot, doesn't it? That doesn't sound like America church, does it? You drop them off at Sunday school, maybe if you're super spiritual at Awanas or Royal Rangers on a Wednesday night. No, we're talking about day in and day out. When your children are walking around your home, do they see the Word of God? What do they see? Oh, they see a picture of your favorite sports hero. Nothing wrong with that, but is it above the Word of God? Oh, they see a picture of, you know, whatever it is. Maybe you're so financially driven that we're going to pay off all of our debt, so you got your Dave Ramsey hand up. Nothing wrong with that thing. But where's Jesus in all of that? This is what it's talking about. If you're a believer in Jesus, that's what it's supposed to look like. So what does it look like in my life? Ephesians 6, 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I know a lot of people interpret this. Dads have a way of just annoying their kids, right? Dads can just do something, and mom's like, will you stop annoying your kids? I think at one point Monica started saying, will you stop provoking your children to wrath? Because that's a biblical term, and then she's got me, right? I'm like, oh, okay. But if she would just say, stop annoying them, I'm like, it's a gift, babe. I got to use it, right, for the good. But I think what's really being said there is when we don't raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, we actually drive them to run away from the things of God. We drive them, we push them away. And so again, this is a conversation to parents. If you're reading in the context there, he's talking about a lot of things in Ephesians 6, but you know, he talks to children, but then to parents. So this is on our shoulders as parents or caregivers. Acts chapter 2, and day by day, how often? Day by day, not on Christmas and Easter only, okay. Attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So again, this is a picture. I love when people say, I want to go back to the early church. I want to see the signs and wonders. Well, do you want to meet every day at the church and in homes? Do you want to be under intense persecution? I mean, there's all these things. Be careful what you ask for. But the picture is, this is a healthy biblical community, day by day. Now, I had someone recently, and it was probably 9 months ago. They'd missed a lot of church on Sundays, and they just were in service. And they pulled me aside and said, hey, I want to talk to you about our situation. They do sports on the weekends, and it just happens to be, you know, if their kids do good, they're stuck out on Sundays. And so I just began to talk to them about, well, what are you doing to disciple your kids? church attendance is not our goal. Our goal is that you're discipling your family. He said, actually, we're taking all the parent cues that Margo puts up every week, and we're watching those. We're doing online church. And then we're in a small group. They're in a small group. So they're in community. Like, I would rather that be the situation than someone who just shows up on Sunday and says, I've done my duty, and that's all I have to do. Like, this family is discipling their kids. And he had a lot of other things to say. And I said, I couldn't be more proud of you. It's not about the Sunday attendance. Again, corporate gatherings are vitally important. They're biblical, but that's not our goal. Our goal is to make disciples like we saw. So making disciples typically, it just doesn't happen on a corporate gathering. That happens around tables and on couches and in kitchens, right? That's small group culture there. So when we're talking about family ministry, you discipling your kids, we want to partner with you. We want to come alongside you and pull the resources of the church and the family. So the family, everybody still okay? Nobody's mad yet? I mean, you can be mad, but just remember, we say this a lot around, you don't have to like me. That's not biblical. You don't have to like me, but you do have to love me. So, you know, love hopefully you still love me. Family is the main place where knowing Christ and making him known happens. It's not at church. It's around the family. Practical theology is lived out in the family context. It's not just biblical knowledge. Oh, you memorized a memory verse. No, it's practical application. This happened at school today, Dad. Well, you know what? Let's sit down. Let's go to prayer in the Bible. It's not rocket science. It's just discipline. You know, it's not overly complicated. I think it's simple. It's just, are people willing to do it? See, even at Catalyst, we will give you the cue cards, like the parent, you can be you don't have to be a theologian. You can literally take these cue cards and like put it in your pocket and at the dinner table be like, hey, this week you guys were learning about, and you can literally just act like the theologian and your kids won't know any different, or just read it from the cue card. But it's partnering with what they're learning, and it's free resources. And a lot of parents take us up on it, a lot of them don't. So it's how are we living this out in the home? The family is where children should be able to wrestle with the question of faith. I've been a little disappointed over the years at how many parents, when a child comes and says, hey, I'm struggling with faith, that they just send them to the youth pastor or want to blow it up and just make this huge ordeal, or just tell them, we believe it, we're Christians in this home, instead of saying, let's process that. Like, I'm a firm believer. Let them figure it out. Let them challenge it. That's part of the process, you know? Let them experiment, not sinful things, but go out and read some of the books and listen to some of the things and say, well, what does the Bible say about that? And how does that align? That's discipleship. But actually, it takes turning off a device sometimes and sitting down with your children. That's the point of all of that. That's discipleship. It's not overly complicated. It's, are we going to do the discipline to be that influence in our family? Reggie Joyner said it this way, God is at work telling a story of restoration and redemption through your family. Never buy into the myth that you need to become the right kind of parent before God can use you in your children's lives. Instead, learn to cooperate with whatever God desires to do in your heart today so your children will have a front row seat to the grace and the goodness of God. I think the enemy, he's been doing it a long time, and he gets good at deceiving us. And he tells us lies that well, I'm not a mature enough Christian, and my past is just this, and it's, we've got all these excuses. Maybe you would say, I don't have kids at home, or I never did have kids, and so, you know, God's not asking me to do that. Well, that's an excuse and a lie, because we're going to give you some opportunities later that you can connect with family ministries here. I don't have the spiritual enough maturity to lead my family. Well, it's not about being a scholar. It's about spending the time and discipline. Do it together. We teach people, if you're a new believer, volunteer in children's ministry because you get to help lead kids and you learn it along the way. And you actually sound smart because you get the lesson plan before they do, right? So it's a great, we've had a lot of people tell us over the years, I learn more by teaching children's ministry sometimes than sitting out in the sermon. That's beautiful. I love that. I'm not gifted with kids. Well, that's, you know, when you see the call to families, you don't have to be gifted with kids to be a part of family ministries. Family is not just mom and dad. It's this big circle. We call it a care circle at Catalyst. We got people here that actually call non-blood, you know, family, just because they've made that connection over the years. And so you don't have to be blood. You don't have to be biological. It's who is God putting in your life? And on the flip side, some of you, especially older people, I think many times don't realize how much these young people are looking up to you. I know for me with my daddy wounds, I was looking for an older man to mentor me, and I wasn't looking for somebody to have it all figured out. I was looking for someone to be present. because my dad wasn't there and I had all these wounds. And so some of you, it's just a matter of being present and being available to people. And it's a sacrifice, part of your time, but it's huge and it pays eternal dividends. We talk a lot about, with family ministries and our church culture, synergy of the ages. So we want to synergize. We're not just a church about young people, but as we'll see in a minute, young people, there's a reason why we focus a lot on some of those conversations. But synergy of the ages means that everybody has a part to play, no matter what your age. And I love seeing a lot of the younger and the older mix. It's so cool to watch young families getting with older families who have been there, who have kids out of the house now, and they're saying, I remember those days. Like, it was just changing diapers, and it was, you know, going to work and high-fiving each other on the way. Like, those are difficult times, and just telling them it's going to be okay and praying over them. And we heard of someone recently about a situation where there was no father in the home, and some men came along, you know, and created a ministry where they just came and loved on single, you know, single parent families, and just loved on their kids, and it became this big ministry in their church. And well, that was just a guy who was he wasn't widowed, he'd never been married. And he just said, man, I have a heart for these young people, but I don't have a family of my own. So he just started going and serving at other people's families. So don't let the enemy lie to you that you don't have a place and don't have a purpose. And then let's synergize those ages together. Many people would say, and I hear this all the time from pastors, we need a move of God in our churches. And I'm not saying we don't, but I think more than that, we need a move of God in our homes. I think we need parents to recognize that we're called to disciple our kids. We need a wake-up call. We need the alarm sounded to, once we see some of the influences here in a minute, I think it puts it into perspective that we're really, most of our kids are being discipled by other people. Many people have moved the discipleship responsibility of their kids away from their kids to other institutions like church and media and schools. So if you could put a picture of the bullseyes up there, this is what a lot of us... So what's happening here is you've got this king who's shooting arrows, and you know, they're not going in a straight line. They're going all over the place. And so instead of saying you missed, let's bring it back to the bullseye. This guy's making bullseyes wherever the king wants him to, right? So it's like patting him on his back, telling him, you look pretty, right? And that's what a lot of us do with our children in discipleship, is we say, okay, well, the school is going to take care. The school will teach them character and social development. They're going to teach them worldly character development, not biblical worldly development. Well, you know, social media, you know, it's okay. They're going to take. And so we circle a bullseye. What we've done is we've compromised. Instead of saying, Lord, what is your bullseye? And going towards that, we just create our own bullseyes, and we call that healthy Christian discipleship. That's not the way it is. We want to look and see, what is the way that God's called us to do this? So let's dive into a little bit deeper. So time is probably, I would say, our greatest resource. Because money, you can get more money, right? You can earn more. But time, we all have the same amount as far as 24 hours in a day. And then once you spend it, it's gone. And so, you know, we have an app with children's ministry. You can actually see how many hours you have left till your kid graduates high school. Like, it's depressing when you look at it. And it shows you that to say your influence is waning with them as they get older. What are you doing about that influence now? So let's calculate the number of hours the average American kid spends on activities. And so now some of these are kid, like older teenagers with the working hours and different things, kids that work. And so let's throw these out there. Sleep, 2,559 hours a year. Eating, 428 hours a year. If you've got a teenager boy like mine, it's probably 720. Driving is 506 hours a year. And think about this. Sleep, eating, those really don't have, there's not a lot of influences, right? But driving, most of us, we listen to something when we're driving. So what influences... And this 506 hours a year, what are influencing your kids while they're driving down the road? Work, 2,000 plus hours a year. That's a lot. Surfing the internet, 377. TV, 1,073. School, 900 to 1,000 hours, K through 12 on average. And then church attendance. What's that one down at the bottom? 40 hours per year, the average American kid. Now, again, it's not about the attendance, but that's discipleship. That includes, if they're only coming to church 40 hours a year, they're not in a small group. That's just the average, you know. So 40 hours a year on average, a kid's in church or in a discipleship arena, if the parents aren't doing anything. 40 hours a year is not enough to pass on Jesus to the next generation. When you look at what we're competing against, pull that back up if you would, sorry. 506 hours where they're listening to something in the car. 2,000 hours where they're at work and worldviews everywhere. There's cultures, there's other people, there's other influences. Surf the internet, TV, school, I mean school alone, like all the things that they're learning. There's educational things that are wonderful, but is your kid mature enough to eat the spiritual good stuff that's biblical and spit out the sticks? Most of them aren't. And so there are all these influences. And then we say, I took my kid to Sunday school 40 weeks a year, and he's not serving Jesus. What did the church do wrong? I mean, we put it off on the church like it's the church's responsibility. We have the institution of the church, and we are all about the church. We love Catalyst Church. But part of our heart is to partner with the family and to see how can we help you disciple your children. So the 40 hours a year, if you slide to the next slide, 40 hours a year. So just let it settle in. Let think about that for a little bit. If you gave that, you know, you went to your boss tomorrow and said, hey, buddy, you know, I'm just making some life changes. I need some me time, some soul health, and I'll give you 40 hours this next year. What do you think your boss is going to say? Better yet, go to your wife, husbands. I got 40 hours a year. It's Sundays between 9 and 10:30. I'll give you 40 times a year, or 11 to 12:30, depending on which service you come to, right? We're going to give that to God or to our spouse or to our, you know. What about your family? You say, hey, kids, like you got 40 hours. Like, it wouldn't fly. But yet we do it with our kids. And the most pretty consistent commandment through the scripture about raising our children, nurturing to admonition and discipling them. And we let all these other influences. Again, it's not about church attendance. It's about where are they being discipled. It's about how can you partner with the church and the family. The two different bodies or two different influences moving in the same direction can complement one another. And so I think that's the beauty of a good biblical community is they're surrounded by others. There's an anointing, a corporate gathering, but there's also resources and tools. And so we want to be able to partner with you guys. So when we lose influence with our families, let's look at a few stats. What are we giving up? What are we sacrificing? Research has revealed over the past few years, anywhere from 52% all the way up to 63% of freshmen who identify as born-again believer after 4 years of college will completely reject their faith. So walk away completely. So 100 kids leave Catalyst and they go to college. After 4 years, 52 to 63 are not coming back to the church. They're done. We've lost influence with the next generation. It may come as no surprise that the influence of Christianity in the United States is waning. Rates of church attendance, religious affiliation, belief in God, prayer, and biblical reading have been dropping for decades. Enter in Generation Z, born between 1999 and 2015. They're the first truly post-Christian generation. So it's a generation that's being raised in a culture that's not Christian, which again, that can be good and bad. Just because they say it's Christian, you know they made Christianity the religion of Rome, right? And it didn't work out well, right? And so everybody was just a Christian, and so nobody lived like it. But the fact of the matter is the stats are staggering, but I don't think they should surprise us, church. When you got churches telling people, just get your kids to church, just come to church, we'll be your shepherd. Like, I understand the shepherd-sheep conversation, but we want to teach you self-feeding so that you have an intimate, abiding relationship with Jesus. If you're only getting fed once a week spiritually by a pastor, you know, you're going to be spiritually anemic. If your kids are only getting, you know, well, a lot of youth groups and children's ministries are just parties, Pepsi, and, you know, everybody's just having fun. You know, and it's not, they're not even teaching the scriptures. They might do a Bible verse here and there, a dance to a song. What are your kids getting discipled in? I read this passage of scriptures when I was a teenager, and I set my Bible down, and I remember it clear as day. I just started crying before the Lord, because what I'm about to read is one of the saddest portions of scripture. In Judges chapter 2, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So amazing. If you study the history of all that, you've got a generation that loves God. Then all of that generation had been gathered. When all of that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. They bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. That is one of the saddest pictures in Scripture. See, we've said this for years. God doesn't have grandchildren. He has sons and daughters. Did you notice how it says they forsook the faith of their fathers? They were around. They still had all of the institutions. They still had all of, I mean, at this point in history, this generation that rose up, that ultimately left the Lord, they had all of the same institutions. They had the law. They had the, you know, the temple or the tabernacle. They had all those moving pieces. But they didn't follow after the Lord. And I wonder if that's what we're seeing in our culture. We're reaping the seeds that we've sown, where we've let media, we've let Hollywood, we've let all these other groups of people be the primary disciplers of our kids. And discipleship happens all the time. It's just not biblical discipleship. Your kids are being discipled. When they come home and say, I wanted this new pair of shoes, Bubby did it a couple months ago. I was like, what are you talking? Like, you never care about this stuff. And so I start digging down, asking questions. Well, there's some influencer on YouTube that he was watching that had this thing and he wanted it. Well, why? He's being taught, he's being told that this is what they do. This is what you do. It's a cultural piece. This is what cool people do. I don't know. I'm filling the blank with all that. But if you want to be like me, right? And there's nothing wrong with wanting to wear nice things and all those things, but it was a huge influence on his life. And I had to come back and say, well, then if we get you this, then next week somebody else is going to have one. And when does it end? You know, there's this lust of the eyes and then the pride of life, and you're just constantly driven by that. So those are those discipleship moments. So let's talk about healthy biblical stewardship. And this is where we talk a little bit about finances. If I came to you today as a financial advisor and I offered you two scenarios. So number one, the first scenario, that whatever you invest, if you give me $1,000, you'll get 25% on your return. So that's $250, which is, that's a huge percentage on your return. That's great. Option one, good investment. Option two gives you 75% return on your investment. So if you give me $1,000, I'll give you back $750. Which one is a good steward financially gonna pick? Option two, no brainer. Well, when it comes to kids and it comes to the gospel, children or childhood is when people find Jesus most often. 2/3 of Christians come to faith before the age of 18. These are just stats when they're interviewed. 43% came to Christ before the age of 12. Less than 25% of current believers came to Christ after the age of 21. So the better bet is to get them young and introduce them to the gospel young. And so that doesn't mean we neglect the rest of the age groups, but we say this is an age group. They're very open, very susceptible, and they're sponges. So how do we create an amazing kid ministry, which is for us 0 through 18? How do we create this amazing, not kid, family ministries from 0 to 18? How do we create this amazing environment that they want to be in, but also it facilitates Jesus and it facilitates a partnership with the family? That's what we've spent the last 7-8 years really cultivating here at Catalyst, this orange concept, the church and the family. Jim Elliott, he's a missionary, gave his life on the mission field, was killed by the people he was trying to reach for Jesus. He said this, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot gain, what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. So, you know, you hear the joke, you can't take a U-Haul behind the hearse, right? You can't take it with you. So he says, if you're going to give into eternal things, that's awesome. That's not foolish, that's wise. But if you're going to give all of your time, treasure, talent to you know, natural things that will pass away, you know, Jesus talked about that over and over in Scripture, the 800 plus verses on money and stewardship and offering and all of those things in there. So when we give to eternal things by partnering with the family and the church, you see young people discipled. You see people coming to Christ. You see baptisms. You see, you know, confession of faith. You see life transformation. We've seen people come out of addictions where they've been to other recovery programs. They're out of addictions. We've seen freedom. We've seen physical healings. We've seen depressed people healed from depression. Like, God does these things. We've seen other people not get the healing, but get the grace to walk through those things. So we see God active in all of those things. But that's the family and the church partnering together. I was thinking about this a while back. Sometimes in life, we don't see the immediate consequences of our sin, so we keep doing it, right? God must be okay with that. Rather than realizing, okay, it's unbiblical. And I think also, we don't see the immediate fruits of our giving, so we pull back on our giving. Sometimes we give and we won't see it till the other side. We won't know it. Jesus said, are you willing to sow where you will not reap and reap where you haven't sown? Like, if you're about the kingdom of God, it's not all about, I got to see it, I got to do it. It's about, I got to see it before I'll do it, or I've got to see results. Like, it's about being obedient to God. It's about being stewards of what he's given to you. Monica and I recently were looking at our finances and looking at some long-term things and some things that were some heavy-duty wants in our lives and praying about some things. And we just looked at each other and I made this statement. I said, you do realize, you know, that if we cut back a small portion of what we give to Catalyst Church, to missions, to the Abiding Network, to all these groups, you know, we could do all of those wants. And we just both smiled at each other and we're like, we're not going to quit. Like, we're giving so much to eternal things. But guess what? We had to say no to some temporary things. We've had to say no. We've had to sacrifice some things. But we know that it's the greater eternal reward, not even the reward side, but it's the eternal fruit that's going to come out of those things. You know, I'm a conservative when it comes to money. I just don't give money flippantly. And so when I see an organization that's doing something for the gospel and life transformation, I'm going to partner with that. So it's not about money as much as it's about stewardship, and that comes across with time, treasure, and talent. 1 Corinthians 4 said this, so let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. So stewards of the mysteries of God, stewards of the gifts of God, the time, the treasure, the talent, it's required in a steward. If you're going to be called a steward, then you'd be found faithful. So if God came to you today and said, I'm requiring of you an account for your time, for your treasure, for your talent, how would you be able to respond to that? Would you be able to respond and say, I've been a good steward? You know, because there's a lot of things that we can think we're going to hear when we get to heaven, but the scripture tells us good and faithful servant. Like, that's the one, you know, serving and somebody that's giving their life and laying down their life. Are we servants? Are we stewards? Or are we just consumers? And so again, later on, we're not getting into, this is just not about money. It's about the whole picture of time and treasure and talent. One of the things that I do with all my staff over the years is we do twice a year time budgets. We actually make them for 2 weeks, write down everything they're doing on time. And every time we either realize we're wasting a lot of time in areas we shouldn't, or we're spending too much time in areas and we might need to, you know, think about expanding some hours in those areas. I just don't think people realize how much time we waste. Especially with social media. Time, treasure, and talent are not evil. They're God-given tools, but he requires us to steward them with kingdom perspective. Kingdom perspective. It's so easy for things to become idols to us. And one thing that we've determined at Catalyst is we don't ever want to coerce or manipulate. We love when Corinthians says, With the purpose with which God has given to you, give. If it feels weird, if it feels manipulative, if it feels pressured, we say don't do it, because that is not our heart. Because what we want to see as abiders in Christ is that the Lord moves on your heart and changes your heart and changes your mind to show you, oh my goodness, I'm spending $50 a month on coffees when I could make the coffee at home and spend $10 a month and I could give $40 to the gospel. Like, some people aren't willing to make those sacrifices. But when God begins to show you, that's God and his convicting power. That's nothing that we said, right? We're not telling you to stop drinking your coffees. We're not telling you to do either way. We're asking you and inviting you into kingdom partnership. That's how we see it at Catalyst Church. We're inviting you. And guess what? I'm just going to tell you, there has never been one time where God has not been faithful. Never. I mean, there's times we've looked as an elder team, we're like, that budget is down to, like, we like have 1 week operating expense. But God was always faithful. God always took care of it. And individually in our lives. And so we're talking about being a faithful steward. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Those are just some simple things that that Jesus would admonish us in. So why would anyone give time, treasure, talent to this local church? There's a lot of reasons. If you're in the notes, you can go look all those up. I got a whole list here. But really, we find people that are lost becoming found. You know, hopelessness to hope. I shared some of those earlier. We want to have a healthy culture of discipleship. But one thing that I do want to note in this section here is that when you give time, treasure, talent to kingdom endeavors, there is a supernatural element that just God does. There's something about when you give money and time and gifting to the church. When you do it within your family context, these are institutions God's given you, something that God does. First of all, he'll change hearts. Number two, it's like he multiplies your time, even though you can't have that, like it doesn't happen. But there's just this blessing. And if you don't know it, then you don't know it. But if you know it, they're the ones right there that I'm seeing heads bobbing everywhere because you know it. You're like, yeah, on paper, we shouldn't have been able to give that much money, but we did. And we still had all of our needs supplied and we had more. Like, blows our minds. That's what we're talking about. What if we started seeing our families as part of God's design to demonstrate himself to the world and not just the church? What if we see not just the institution of the church, but the institution of the family, and we partner them together? See, you are God's workmanship, masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10, this is speaking of individuals, but also the church. You are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. See, God's created you for a purpose, the institution of the church, the institution of the family. Allow your kids to see in real life, you know, the highs and the lows. Live that out. Live your theology out there. Jesus didn't say just to simply lay down your life. He commanded that of us, but he also modeled it. And so when you're modeling it in your home, when you're living it out and you're saying, look, son, I've just never been good at this discipleship, but I'm going to get up, you know, a little early before work and I'm going to start reading through my Bible. If you want to join me, I'm going to learn about it as quickly as you are, right? That's leading. That's discipleship. That's as simple as all God's asking. You don't have to have it figured out. And if they ask the hard questions, say, you know what? I don't know. Let's write it down on a list. And then sit down with the pastor or look on YouTube. Or there's Right Now Media. We can give you an account there and you can look at all the classes that are on there and watch videos and find the answers together. You're discipling your children, but you're doing it in the institution that God created it to be done in. Make your family a priority defined by God. Make it a priority God's way, how he created the family. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Simply said, when you give to eternal things, God simply takes care of the rest. He just makes it happen. And I'm writing a book now called Abiding in Biblical Prosperity. And it's the amount of testimonies. Like, I could fill a whole book of stories where God just faithfully did stuff for our family. And I know many of you as well. So we're not trying to convince anybody or coerce anybody. All right, so we're not going to do a closing song today. I've got one more section of verses, but I want to do a couple asks before that. There's also some takeaways if you're in the YouVersion or the app. But I want to ask you two things. Number one, will you financially, prayerfully consider investing financially in our invested fundraiser? So Andrew, you know, talked about that. You grab an envelope. We have almost a couple hundred families here. So if every family grabbed one envelope from $1 to $135, so you can just take a $20 envelope or you can take a $100 envelope and give $1,000, like whatever that looks like. We've had people do those things. But all I'm asking is to prayerfully consider. Go grab an envelope. Everybody can do $5, $10, $15, or a dollar, right? Do something. That's all we're asking today. Then number two, will you prayerfully consider investing in our family ministry by serving in some capacity? And so we, pre-COVID, we had 150 to 170 kids between two services coming, right? And we had 89 children's workers for, you know, that rotated, right? And so post-COVID, now we're back up to, guess what? All the kids came back and a lot of new ones, but we have like 53 workers. So you do the math on that. So even if it's for a short season and you say, you know what, I can commit 6 months, you can still sit one. You can sit one service and serve one. So we're looking at really trying to sell the vision of opening up first service again, children's, because we think it'll balance out the second service. We're just getting really full in second most weeks. We actually had to shut down some of the classrooms last week because they were so full. We maxed out three of the classrooms last week. So consider giving to family ministries. Now, that also includes youth. You know, you don't have to feel like if you're looking for a tingle in the back of your neck or an angel like this morning telling you you're called to children's ministry, I don't know that you're going to get that. But there's a need, and if you have an ability to serve, you know, go through the process and see what that looks like. Prayerfully consider. But if not, that's okay as well. But in closing, I want to read this passage of Scripture, but I just want to land the plane to tell you how grateful we are for Catalyst Church. We have just seen so many lives transformed over the years. It is just amazing. And when you get a front row seat to that, I think sometimes you can take it for granted that you see all the change. And so we try to promote life change on a regular basis. But many of you that are in Catalyst groups, and many of you are the ones who have seen change in your life. And so we're so thrilled about Catalyst Church. And we have big visions, big plans to do more. You know, we got lots of property here and lots of things we're looking at just as God leads us. But really our biggest heart is if we never did anything more than we're doing now and we had a bunch of people who were discipling their kids at home, that would thrill us. Like if we say we're shutting down a class because they're discipling at home rather than coming here, like that's thrilling. Like we're not trying to build bigger barns here. We're just trying to facilitate ministry. And so part of that is training. If you need training, if you need help, if you need a little encouragement, a pat on the back, we've spent many years creating this platform of discipleship. We have such depth. We have videos and we have books and we have studies, all that stuff. And we'll sit face to face. But I want to read this as we close out. If you'll stand with me, and I want you to prayerfully consider this. Also, I'll pray over the offering because we always do offering it then. You can give in the box or online. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, exclamation point. Like he's yelling at them at this point. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. So remember the judges conversation, all those. So he's saying, you do whatever you're going to do. But don't be a hypocrite. Don't play church. If you're going to not serve Jesus, why are we here? Like there's other things you can be doing. But if you're going to serve Jesus, this is what Joshua said. He finishes with, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I pray that as I close this out, that becomes a ringing in your ear that won't go away. I don't care if you're single. I don't care if you're a grandparent. I don't care if you've got newborns. As for me and my house, the four walls that I call home, but also at Catalyst Church, we're going to serve the Lord. How can I help facilitate that in my home? How can I help facilitate that in somebody else's home through supporting Catalyst Time, Treasure, Talent, investing and invested? So, Lord, we give all of this to you. Sometimes our words fall short and don't communicate as well, but, Lord, we know that you, by the Holy Spirit, are working and moving. And, God, we thank you for Kingdom Partnership. I think even beyond the chains that were broken in our lives, Lord, we can look and we can just think about the goodness of God overall, the peace, fruits of the Spirit. God, let us be awakened again to our first love, where maybe we've fallen asleep in some areas. Maybe we've taken for granted the church or the family or the institutions that you've given us, Lord. And let there be an awakening. Holy Spirit, come and convict us. Just sweep through here like a wind and just bring conviction. Not discouragement, not condemnation. No, for those, Lord, that are feeling a heavy weight because of, we're not discipling our kids. And, God, just give them rest right now. It's all about just making one step at a time. Make a decision and then reach out for help. The Lord will bring it to you. We can help you. But, God, let there be a conviction that we almost have a righteous indignation, almost an anger that I'm not going to let social media or the school systems or TV or internet or anything else disciple my kids. I'm going to lead them in discipleship. God, let that be like just a cry of our heart to take up that mantle and to lead our families well. And Lord, we thank you that even as we close, every week we want to present our tithes and offerings to you because we see that in Scripture where there's this ceremony, this presentation. And we pray, Lord, that you are the provider as you've promised, that you continue to provide our needs and give us seed to sow. And Lord, with Invested, that it's fully funded and all the needs of this ministry are met and all the needs of the individuals that are connected to this ministry, Lord, are met because you are an abundant God. We love you and we are just so grateful to call you Lord and to call you Father. In Jesus' name, amen.